Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. Growing up, my brother and I had a unique relationship. We were the two that were closest in age. I've often described our relationship growing up as 2x4s at four paces. We hated each other. When I was a kid, if you would have asked me who my enemy is, I would have, without missing a beat, said, my brother Ron. I don't think that's all that terribly unusual among siblings or the world. So as I read this text today, I began to wonder whether or not Jesus had ever actually lived in the real world. What he proposes, what he proclaims, is, I think, powerful and life-changing. But as one of my business partners once said, it just isn't practical. It's a lovely idea. It's just not practical. And so it's easy to dismiss this little piece of scripture as something that must apply to someone else. Imagine for a moment the person you dislike the most in your life. Think about it for just a minute. Just one, by the way. I know there could be a whole list, but think for just a minute about the one person that you dislike the most. And our Lord says, I want you to love them. What would that look like? Does it even seem possible? Hard. As Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he describes for them, in fact, a kind of antithesis to the world in which they lived, where reciprocity seemed to rule everything. And in fact, you see it throughout Scripture, right? I mean, there's a lot of eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in Scripture. I was thinking about the great enmities in Scripture that I've read. We did the whole 1 and 2 Kings in our Bible study, and I'm telling you, the relationship between David and Saul is astonishing. I don't think they had heard about Jesus at that point, because throughout that entire story, Saul is bent on killing David for being chosen to be the next king, which David had nothing to do with. He had just been out hanging out with his sheep, and suddenly he becomes anointed. It was not his choice, but David is bent on destroying him. He pursues him across the desert, through the dales, through everything, to get rid of him. And the twist in the story is that all through it, David has opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to kill Saul. At one point, Saul is in a cave by himself, away from his men, doing his business. And David creeps up behind him and clips off a piece of his robe. And later says, do you remember this? I was that close to you. He chose not to seek revenge. An eye for an eye, or tooth for a tooth. If ever there was a story that called for and begs for revenge, it is the story of Joseph and his brothers, which we have in our first lesson for today. Joseph gets chucked into a ditch or into a hole by his brothers who are jealous because of his relationship with their father. He is, as far as they are concerned, dead. But you know how Scripture is. Not so much, not quite yet. In the story, David becomes the second in command of all of Egypt. There is famine all over the place, and his brothers come begging, not knowing that he is now a powerful person, second only to Pharaoh. I remember as a young person reading this story and thinking, oh my goodness, are they going to get it? And not only that, don't you think they deserve it? I mean, in the back of your mind, if you didn't know the end of the story, don't you kind of think, well, if this is going to work out the way it usually does, then Joseph is going to get his revenge against his brother. I can tell you, if it was my brother, there would be no bags of wheat. He chooses to do reciprocity different. He doesn't take revenge. So how do we see this story in our lives? Certainly on a geopolitical level, it's awfully hard to imagine that there would be a way to practically implement seeing all of our enemies and loving them. I'm sure that right now there are a lot of people in Ukraine who would say, I'm not so sure about this. There were certainly people in Vietnam and Korea and Japan and the United States who all wondered about these geopolitical craziness. Which lead to thousands of deaths and long-standing rivalries. In another place in Scripture, Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor. I wonder if we put the question, who is my neighbor, alongside of the question, who is my enemy? We struggle enough with who is my neighbor when Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor? Well, we have to figure that out, but we seldom ever ponder, well, who is my enemy? And why are they my enemy? It's really interesting to me that we have enemies all over. And some of them are real, and some of them are imaginary, and some of them, believe it or not, are manufactured. They're ready-made for us. I wonder if we could begin to create a culture and a theology of reciprocity is different than the one that we practice now. It seems to me both questions, who is my neighbor and who is my enemy, are connected so intricately. And at least for Jesus, the answer is, who is my neighbor and who is my enemy? Well, the children of God. All the children of God. The Josephs, the brothers, David, Saul, and amazingly, even my brother Ron. Who knew? How do we take those stories of a kind of reciprocity of revenge and turn them into a reciprocity of love, at least to the best extent that we are able? I think Jesus isn't just proposing that individually we try and figure out how the small circle of people in our lives fit into one category or another, friends or enemies, neighbors or strangers. I think Jesus is proposing a completely different way to think about what life is. One of the most powerful things I think Jesus says is, I bring you life. True life. And I think that's what he means in that last section where it says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. And then this wonderful, completely bizarre, weird statement, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. It sounds like a transactional thing. If you do this, I'm going to give you all of that. But I think that good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over that is put into our lap is exactly the abundant life that Christ calls us to every day. It's not the prize for being good. It is the good for being prized by God. It's a really different way of thinking about things. And yet we remain tensely on guard to the borders of our country and the borders of our life. We remain ready for revenge. Sometimes even looking for. Maybe as we begin to think in a new way of neighbors and enemies being very much the same in many ways, we too can begin to reshape both our spiritual and our practical lives toward one of peace, where we are less quick to break out the 2x4s and more quick to spend some time and talk. 40 years ago, I could not have imagined that I would sit and have a beer with my brother and actually enjoy it. Not just the beer. But it turns out that God turns our hearts in new ways. And my enemy has become my friend. It turned out he always was. Amen. Our worship continues with the hymn of the day. And I will leave you to sing Light Dawns on a Weary World.